Good morning. Welcome to The Crossing. We're glad you're with us today. If you're visiting, thank you for coming. It's our heart and our prayer that you've already experienced the presence of God. We believe that God is alive and active and moving all around us. That he's not a dead God. He's not some statue, some idol. He is a God that's living, breathing, and he is here today to meet our needs and help us. Our vision is to spread this love, this hope of Christ through the entire world, that all can know him, all can experience and feel the love of Christ. The mission that God has called us to do that is by becoming disciples that make disciples of Christ. When you look at the Word of God, it's very clear, the Great Commandment, the Great Commission. The Great Commandment tells us to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul in Matthew chapter 22. And we see that is becoming a disciple. And that is part of our process. The next part he says in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, says to go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey the commands. And in doing that, what happens? We are making disciples. So as we become disciples that make disciples, we can see the vision of Christ cast through the entire world. The avenue that God's called us to do that is through planting churches. We've already been a part of several churches that we planted, and we have another one already in the pipeline this year. So we're excited that as we partner with the vision and mission to see God's message shared through the whole world. We're in a series that we're ending today called Lean on Me. And we've been looking at this simple thought in this process. It's so easy for us to look at life. As a very young child, we were set within us this desire to be self-reliant, to do things upon our own. We raise our kids to be able to do what they're supposed to be doing, like their life, to be responsible and all the things that come along with it. But yet in that process, things begin to shift. And if we're not careful, we begin to rely upon ourselves instead of relying upon God. And so we've been looking at the elements that happen within our lives that literally help us and teach us to learn to lean on the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in 1 Kings chapter 11 today, predominantly the entire time. Also, if you would like to follow along on the YouVersion app, if you go to that app and you look at the events tab, you can click on that and all the notes are listed there for you. But the first week we talked about our thoughts and how our thoughts are literally how they impact the direction of our life. And when we looked at how in Romans chapter 8 and chapter 12, that what do you think about yourself? We asked the question, what do you think about yourself? Because what you think about yourself has a direct impact on you, because you will become what you think you are. So if you think of yourself greater than you are, guess what? You might have a fall, but guess what also? You have positive thinking. But if you always think of yourself in a negative light, what? It literally has power over the direction of your life. The second week, we talked about your thoughts. Your attitude. And in your attitude, we asked the question, what type of environment do you live in? What type of an environment do you live in? Is it one that brings life or is it one that brings death? Because your attitude in itself creates an environment for living and it determines your level of growth. And we looked in Luke 6 and Philippians 2. And last week we looked at your effort. And we asked the question, who do you work for? Who do you work for? Who is your one that you trust in? And how hard do you work? How hard do you work? And the reason is because our effort is a direct indicator of our level of spiritual maturity and growth. So if you would like to listen to these messages, you can find them on our website or as well in the YouVersion app. But this sets the stage really for this week. Back at the beginning of the year, when I was praying and reading the Bible, this scripture that I'm about to read to you in 1 Kings chapter 11 is really what spurred this entire series on. Because as I begin to study and look, I read 1 Kings chapter 11, who's about a man that many of you know and you understand, and his name was Solomon. Now, when you look at Solomon, go ahead and put the picture up. When you look at Solomon, he was known as the wisest man to ever live. Little backstory, Solomon was the son of King David. His mother was actually Bathsheba, who was born, out of David's mistake. But out of David's mistake, God restored him, and Solomon then was the next king of Israel. Now, in his rule, God came to him and said, Solomon, what do you want? What do you want? I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon could have asked for riches. He said, I don't want the riches and the wealth of the world. All I want is wisdom. And the Lord said, because you have asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you both riches and glory as well as wisdom. And Solomon was so wise, Scripture tells us that literally people from all over the world came to listen to his wisdom. He was, I mean, stories that you can't even imagine. One of the famous stories was the story of the woman, the two women who had their two children. And they were together, and one of the children died, and the other woman tried to steal the other lady's child. She said, "This is my child." And they were at war with each other, so he took them to Solomon, and in his wisdom, they said, "You know, this is my child." She said, "No, it's my child." And so they're in this battle. Can you imagine the battle of mothers? And Solomon, in his wisdom, says, "Okay, take the baby and cut it in half." And what happened? The real mother screamed and said, no, go ahead and give it to her. While the other girl sit there like, yeah, cut him in half. And he knew immediately, no, this is her child. But there's just, his wisdom was far beyond that. The book of Proverbs comes from his wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes comes from his wisdom. And then when you read in 1 Kings chapter 11, you see where the wisest man in all the world turned from God. And you ask yourself, how is that even possible? How can the wisest man who ever have lived the world turn from the very one who gave him everything he had? And it intrigued me because it brought back to the foundation that no matter who you are, no matter what you do, all of us must lean upon the Lord. As wise as we could think we could be upon our own nature, all of us must lean upon the Lord. Which brings us to our fourth element, which is reliance. When you look what it means to rely, the very word in the definition in the dictionary tells you to give total dependence to lean upon. And when you look at that, how that applies into our lives, it doesn't matter what you've achieved or what you think you've accomplished. If you do not rely upon the Lord, you're susceptible to failure and destruction. You see, every day you make a choice whether you will rely on your own strength or depend on God's. Every day you make a choice. Are you going to do it on your own? Are you going to be the one to take care of things on your own? Are you going to trust in the Lord? It's a question you have to answer. You see, the temptations that entice Solomon are the same temptations that continue to attack each and every one of us today. It's interesting because oftentimes we look at leaders and we see them in a high regard. And I can guarantee you, at some point in your life, you have seen someone who you regarded as great, or a great leader, or a great someone, whatever it may be, that made a mistake and fell. And your natural reaction is just like all of us. We say, how in the world could they throw away everything that they had? How could they just throw that away? But yet when you begin to look at it, you realize no one in their right mind would simply throw away everything, would they? That's not who we are. We don't want to do that, but yet it's a slow fade. And when you look at Solomon's life, a man who had everything, he had all the riches he could ever imagine. He had all the wisdom he could ever imagine, but yet in his old age, he turned from God. When you study it, it's one of those things you begin to study, you know. As I came across this, you know, you read scripture and you're like, how did I miss this? How did I miss this? So you begin to study and you begin to look at commentary and just try to dig deep into this passage. And what's interesting is no one really knows if Solomon even made it to heaven. You know, there's some theologians that say there's no way. The Bible says he turned, he didn't make it. Then there's some theologians that say, well, God's grace covered him. Maybe he made a decision then. We don't know. On this side of earth, we won't know. This side of heaven, we won't know. But yet, how could he still fall? When you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, you begin to see a pattern that happened in Solomon's life. And one of the first forms of wisdom is to recognize how to learn. You can learn from personal experience, or you can learn from someone else's experience. I don't know about you, but I sure like learning from others' experiences. Amen? Because I don't like the pain that I have to go through to learn that. I joke about it all the time. When we first started the church, I didn't think I had an issue with pride, but obviously I did. Because the Lord showed me through scripture in the Bible, he literally, it's like everything I faced was a humbling experience. And, you know, after so many humbling experiences, you start saying, yes, God, you know, like, what have I done? You know, like, you know, I'm sorry, help me, God, because, you know, there's so many tail whippings you want, right? You can only take so much. And yet, I like to learn from this experience. And yet what you see in 1 Kings 11, you see a direct example of the distractions, the things that caused Solomon to fade away. And I want to share them with you today as we learn to rely upon the Lord. Let's look at the process of decay of King Solomon. The first one we see is distractions. He deviated from his call to lead and be a light to nations. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, from among the Hittites. The Lord clearly instructed the people of Israel, 'You must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods.' Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway." Now, he was distracted. And in our lives, we can see from this passage, Solomon had everything, but yet there was a distraction that came in his way. When you look at Scripture, you see who you're facing. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers, and darkness. And it tells us to put on the full armor of God. 2 Corinthians gives us the same understanding that we don't wrestle with the things of this world, but the things that are not of this world. So we see from this, we know who our enemy is. Our enemy is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we see in this process that Satan's out to destroy us. And yet in this, we can also find from this how some of the ways he does it is through distractions. You see, Satan wants to get your eyes focused off of what God is doing and on to other things. For Solomon, it was women. For you, it could be anything. It could be money. It could be fame. It could be promotion, whatever it may be. But all of us have distractions in our life. I remember growing up, I was an ADD kid before they knew what ADD was, right? Amen? Like, I was ADHD. I remember taking them to my mom taking me to the doctor. I remember this, saying, "What's wrong with this child? You know, like, this child's not normal. I have two other kids. He's not like them. What's wrong with this child?" And they said, "You know what? He has ADHD. They said, "We got some medicine from that." And my mom was old-fashioned. She said, "We don't need medicine. I'll beat it out of him." No lie, she said that. She said, "If this is a behavioral issue, I'll fix that." And he tried to explain to her, no, there's a process. He said, "No, we don't mess, and I'll fix it." And she did, praise God. She did. You know, I was the one always like, "Squirrel." You know, I was that guy. You know, that was me. Still am. I'll be sitting there talking to somebody. If I just randomly go off another subject, just hang with me. I'll come back to the one you're talking about eventually. You know, but here we are in this process, and I remember going into class, and my mom would be like, she'd walk in, you know, take me to the front of the teacher. She was that mom. You know, she'd walk in. She's like, "Excuse me, he needs to sit at the front. Can you put him at the front right by your desk?" I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" And then she'd publicly announce, "If he gives you any fish, just whip his tail right here." You're like, "Come on, mom," you know. But I was that kid. I easily was distracted. And here's what I know. All of us are prone to distractions. Whether it's just a quick fleeting thought or whether it's something that's perceived and we spent time on. But the first step we see in Solomon's choice is he made a choice. He let the distractions begin to affect him. Early on, that may not have been. God had told him, "Don't do it." But what did he do? He did it anyway. The second warning sign we see from Solomon in his decay was self-absorption. He became consumed with himself rather than his call. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. It said he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart from the Lord. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but to be the wisest man in the world and want 700 wives and 300 concubines, that don't seem too wise to me. I'm like, "Homeboy, buddy, what are you thinking?" You know, you ain't ever going to be right. You know, like, your life, you are now in total submission. That will turn you from something, right? I mean, he ain't right. Something's not right up there. But yet, he had a problem. He had a problem that many of you have and all of us have from birth. What's one of the first words your kids learn? Mama, dada, and what? Mine. I mean, that's a quick one. Mine. It's mine. Mine. I want mine. And you have this fight with them from now on. They want it all. Like, if they see it, they take it, it's mine. And you're constantly, "No, that's not you." You're trying to teach them how to share. I mean, you go through all these lessons. It's inside of us. Why? Because we are naturally selfish people. And there's a difference in taking care of yourself and being selfish. And the moment it shifts to where it's all about you, you need to be concerned. There's an old song I remember, no worship song for those of you that remember. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. You know, I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. All about you, Lord. Sometimes we're like, Lord, I'm coming back because it's all about me. It's all about me, Jesus, right? When you become so self-absorbed with yourself, something should be going off in your head saying, wait a second. It's not all about me. But Solomon, he fell into that trap. Another thing we see, another warning sign, he had a pursuit of pleasure. He became even more obsessed with his own pleasure. So as if you can't take it one way, he goes to another level. Look at 1 Kings 4 through 8. It says, in Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord, his God, and his father, David, as his father, David, had been. Solomon worshiped Ashtoreth and the goddess of the Sidonians and the Moloch, the detestable gods of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods. But the part that struck to me there is he said, he refused to follow the Lord God completely. He refused to follow the Lord God completely. You know, this is a danger that really, when warning signs should begin to click. Because what happens in our lives, when you become a follower of Christ, when you begin to learn to lean on Him, and you fix your thoughts on Him, you change your attitude toward Him, you begin to give your effort and realize you're working for Him. And life begins to happen. Change begins to happen in our life. Somewhere along the line, that relationship begins to become stale. Because we get caught up in the routine and we forget about the relationship. And what happens is exactly what happened to Solomon. With this pursuit of pleasure, instead of saying, God, it's all about you, it becomes what? All about me. You see this pattern? It's distractions that come. Then from the distractions, we have the self-absorption. And then from the self-absorption, now there's a pursuit of happiness. And follow me for a moment. Because we are at a dangerous spot in the church today. When I say church, I mean capital C. Because what has happened within the church is we are on such a pursuit of happiness that we're forgetting about the purpose of God. And now we say, we walk into church and we say, what do they have for me? How are they going to treat me? You know, do they have this for my kids? Does this look good for me? When yet when you study scripture, it's not about you, it's about Him. And we become so self-absorbed that we miss the purpose and the calling of what God has for us and for His body. You see, God never intended us to build the big buildings and to have the great things. He intended us to not the church to be ornate, but yet to be functional. That it could do what? Achieve the mission that He had of reaching others for Him. But what happens is we begin to disintegrate and we don't even realize it's happening. But I'm telling you today, if there is a moment where you become so consumed with yourself and everything is about you, something should be going off in your mind saying, this isn't right. And if today, as I'm saying that, you're going, I don't like that, maybe you need to think, is God speaking to me? Because this is a pattern we see in Solomon's life and we see in the church today. Let me just tell you something. If you have to ask if it's okay, it's not okay, is it? Because really what we're seeking is permission, right? We want to feel justified in what we do. We take what God intended in the law of justification and grace, and we begin to twist it and turn it. Let me tell you something. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is there for when you fall, because we all fall. But yet we cannot become so consumed with ourselves that we forget about the purpose and call that God has for us. The next thing we see that happens in Solomon's life, there was a loss of God's presence. You see, God withdrew his anointing from Solomon. Another way to say it is, Solomon walked away. God had his protection over Solomon. He was wanting great things for Solomon. He was looking out for him. Solomon said, you know what? I can do this on my own. I got my own self-absorption. I got my, you know, 1,000 women by my side, you know. I've got it going on. I don't need you, Lord. And what happened? God said, okay, Solomon, do your thing. And he withdrew his presence from him. Now, what's interesting is that doesn't mean that Solomon, that doesn't mean Solomon stopped acting like he had things going on, did it? He was still king. He still had the temple that he built for God. He still acted like he was everything going on. He had the appearance of righteousness, but yet there was shallow and hollow within. And so many times in our lives, we begin to become so consumed with ourselves that we act like everything's great, but inside we're crumbling and we're falling. You know what I'm talking about. People say, man, how's it going? You're like, great, good, man, great. When inside you're like, man, I'm dying. That should be a warning sign. That's not how God intended for you to live. In Christ, there is fullness of life, not emptiness. And if there's emptiness inside, you need to know God wants you to come back to him, to rely on him, to trust in him, to lean on him. But the interesting thing we see from this is that there's a consequence to sin. God is a God of grace. He wants great things for Solomon. But when Solomon chose to walk his way, God stepped away and he lost the presence, he lost the protection, he lost the blessing of God. And things begin to go downhill in a hurry for him. And when you look at our lives, maybe you've walked this path, but what we often don't realize in the church today, and I believe the church doesn't speak enough about it, is that sin is bad. Sin separates you from God. When you say, well, what is sin? Sin is anything that separates you from God. It in itself, it's when you become self-centered and focused upon yourself and you separate from God. And anytime we sin, we think that, oh, I'll just say a prayer and go over that and it'll be okay. Listen, will God forgive you? Yes, absolutely. He will always forgive you. Scripture says nothing can separate you from his love. His love is there for you. But that doesn't mean there's not consequences. That doesn't mean that, oh, I said a prayer, so everything. No, there's consequences to sin. And you have to recognize that that is a huge sign. Here's what happens. When Satan has you trapped and you lose the presence of God, you become so consumed with yourself that you don't even see that you're no longer walking in him. And you're missing out on the fullness. Instead, you've tricked yourself that you could feel yourself full of the things of the world. But what you find is the things of the world are what? They're temporary. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for what? A season. You're going to feel yourself full, but it ain't gonna last. It's kind of like the difference of steak and a donut, right? Man, I love steak. You cook a steak and it sticks with you for a while. That protein is there. You eat that donut and you're like, man, I'm starving. Right? Give me another one. You got to have something with that. Do you want something that will sustain you, the fullness of God, or are you looking for that quick fix? Another one we see, this one's interesting, is adversaries. This one was interesting to me. It says God raised up adversaries to steer him back to his priorities and call. Now, let me explain this for a second. God is not the author of evil. He's not the author of bad things. It is not God's intention that you go through hurt and pain. He does not want that for you. He's a loving God that created a world. You look in Genesis 1:1. He created a world that was what? Perfect. Where sin was not there. He created to where there was no hurt, there was no pain, there was no sickness. Everything was great. But here's what happened. He also created you in his image. And by creating you in his image, he gave you a free will. And because of that free will, we see in Genesis chapter 3 where Eve made the choice and convinced Adam. And what happened? They made a mistake. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which what? Now gave them an understanding of sin. And because of that sin, it separated them from God. And when you look at that in our lives, we see that this is what happens. It separates us from God. But it's not God's plan. He does not want that. So what does he do? He allows us to go through difficult times. Why? In James chapter 1, it tells us it's a testing and perfecting of our faith. Because through the difficult moments, we have a choice to make. We can either A, turn to him and trust in him and grow through the pain, or B, we can question him and see if he even exists and start the journey of faith over. Because now we're going to have to walk through that process of trusting him and developing trust in him. But he allows us to go through pain, not because he wants to punish us, but because he wants us to direct us close to him. And many times in your life, you will discover that some of the pain you go through is only literally a test. It's there to prepare you for the next step that you're going to face. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But when you go through these moments, you want to say, oh, everything's terrible. The enemy's against me. Yes, we do fight the enemy and we have power and authority over that. But that doesn't mean that God wants bad for you. God doesn't want bad for you. That's why God's not okay with the starving children. He's not okay with the pain that's rampant all across our world. He wants great things for us. That's why he sent his son as his savior to die for us. That's why he sends us as his people to follow through his mission, his command, that people can know him and experience him. That's his plan. That's his desire. But yet sometimes you have adversaries you face. And the purpose behind that is to direct you, to push you forward. And that's what happened with Solomon. Look in verse 14. It said, the Lord raised up Hadad, an Edomite, a member of Edom's royal family, to be Solomon's adversary. Skip down. You see again where he raised up Hadazar of Rezon. You see all these people. There's several ones in this passage where he raised them up to do what? Be an adversary. Why? To direct Solomon back. That maybe sometimes if you have an issue, it'll click with you. It'll say, oh, wait a second. You know, it's funny. I was thinking about this just this morning as we were talking, Tommy and I were talking. I said, you know, oftentimes we don't tend to fall away in the valley. We don't even tend to question God so much in the valley. Now, just hang with me because you're thinking, what? Yeah, we do. That's when it hurts the most. It's often in the valley where we begin to say, God, I'm going to trust you. My adversaries are against me. My back's against the wall. God, I need you to come through. God, you got to come through. Like the Psalms 13 we read. Like David, where are you? God, help me. I need you. Oftentimes, we fall away on the mountaintop, don't we? When everything's there, when all is there, we're like, yeah. Everything's perfect. Man, everything's good. That's when we tend to think, what? Why? Because we become self-absorbed. We have a pursuit of happiness. You know, we start to seek the wrong things. But you have to understand that even in the midst of that, look at the fact that there's adversaries. God was wanting to restore him. He was wanting him to come back because that's the God we serve. And sometimes God allows us discomfort in our lives to solidify the relationship with him. And we see emptiness. It says, finally, he grew weary of his pursuits and became empty. Look at 1 Kings 33. It said, for Solomon had abandoned me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, god of Moab, Moloch, the god of the Ammonites. He has not followed my ways and done what is pleasing in my sight. He has not obeyed my decrees and regulations as David, his father, did. But I will not take the entire kingdom from Solomon at this time. For the sake of my servant David, the one whom I chose, who obeyed my commands and decrees, I will keep Solomon as the leader for the rest of his life. But I will take the kingdom away from his sons and give 10 tribes to you. And he's speaking to Jeroboam at this time. He said, his son will have one tribe so that the descendants of David, my servant, will continue to reign, shining like a lamp in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen to be the place for my name. Now here in this process, what's happening is he is empty. God's speaking to Jeroboam. He's telling him that I'm raising you up. You're going to take over because of the mistake that he had. And everything's going to change. And he's at an empty place. Solomon has lost the hand of God. And he's slowly dying and disintegrating. But here's what's interesting. We see that God replaced him. Solomon was replaced by Jeroboam in his level of leadership due to his decline and disobedience. And he goes on, speaking to Jeroboam, he says this, I will place you on the throne of Israel, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. If you listen, here's that warning again, if you listen to what I tell you and follow my ways and do whatever I consider to be right, and if you obey my decrees and commands as my servant David did, then I will always be with you. And I will establish an entire enduring dynasty for you as I did David, and I will give Israel to you. Now, what's interesting is God allowed this replacement because Solomon chose, it said he turned his heart from God. And because of that choice, God allowed this to happen. And sometimes God allows us to be replaced because he cares more about you than he does your position. He cares more for you and your soul than he does what you deem important. And in that journey, it's hard. Because at this point, Solomon's empty. He's broken. He has nothing. God has stripped everything from him. But yet in that silver lining, in the midst of all that, there's one redeeming factor. It's the restoration. Look what he says in verse 37, 38, and 39. He says, because of Solomon's sin, I will punish the descendants of David, though not forever. And you see that in that, because of his promise to David, because of his redemption, he allowed that lineage to continue. And ultimately, that lineage from David is the same lineage that Christ came from. The greatest redeemer of the world came from that scenario. And I know today some of you feel so far from God. And you feel like you have disconnected and there's no way God can see you through what you're facing. But the same Redeemer that redeemed all of us through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the lineage of David, is the same Redeemer that can redeem you and can restore you and give you strength in this difficult time. Because God always leaves an element of grace. He wants to restore and keep his promise. His choice is always restoration. But I'm telling you today, it doesn't matter how wise you are. It doesn't matter how great things are. If you're here today and you're at the top of the mountain, let me tell you something. You better have your antenna up. Because Satan wants to destroy you, and he's going to put things in your path that can cause you to fall. If you're here today and you're in the valley, I say look up. Redemption draweth nigh. Look up. You're going to make it. God's got great things for you. Right now, you feel like everything's stacked against you, but it's only the preparation of what he's fixing to do. And if we can focus our attention and shift our perspective and learn to lean on him, it will change how we think. It will change our attitude. It will change our effort. And in return, it will change our reliance, where now we lean upon him and not upon ourselves. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that today. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, or maybe you've accepted him in your life, but you have turned and walked away. And the Lord has been speaking to you through this process saying, hey, there's an emptiness there. There's an emptiness inside because you've looked to other things. But I'm here today to give you life and life everlasting. And you don't have a relationship with him. You would never want to close a service without giving you that chance. And if you're here today and you need Jesus as your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity today. With no one looking around and you're saying, hey, that's me. I want to commit my life to Him, or maybe just rededicate my life to Him. I want you to make eye contact with me right now. I want to pray with you. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anybody else here today? Amen. If you're saying, hey, I want to make sure He's first in my life. Anybody else? Praise God. Let's pray. As we say often, it's not a prayer in itself that changes. That's the beginning. Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe that He is Lord, and you're saved. The confession is what you say, but the belief is what you do. It's in your heart. And that's choosing to live for Him. And I'm going to ask that we all pray together, not to single anybody out, but let's, if you're one of the ones that responded, then let this be your prayer. Make this personal for you. And let it become a turning point in your life. But let's pray together. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that in itself is simply a prayer. That's a confession. But you now must make that your own and live a life for Him. Begin that journey of following Him, reading your word, discerning it, and seeking His face. But here's what I want to do. I want to do something a little different. We do sometimes, not all the time. But I felt this heavy in my heart as I was preparing this series and even this message today. I think inside of all of us is that cowboy mentality. Whether we don't want to admit it or not, we all kind of have that, I can do this. You know, some of my famous words to my kids, suck it up, right? They know if they want sympathy and empathy, go to mama. You know, daddy's not the one. Man, he's like, you got to be easier. I'm like, no, I got to create men. They got to be tough, right? But yet, we all have that drive where we want to make it on our own. But what happens is, I think if we're being honest, we're all guilty of at times where we're too self-reliant. We don't depend upon the Lord. You see, you must have a relationship with Him if you want to receive all that He has. And I'm going to tell you something. Nothing will draw you closer to Him than a problem. Isn't it funny how your prayer time gets real strong in the middle of a desert, right? It's like, oh, Jesus. I remember, just being real transparent, when I started, I grew up in the church and in ministry and went to Bible school and all that stuff. And I remember the struggle of trying to pray and read my Bible. I would do it, you know, because I have to do it. That's how I grow. And if you don't grow, you shrink. And I got to pray, read. And if I didn't do it, I felt guilty. Oh, man, you failure. You don't love Jesus enough to pray. You know, you're too busy for the Lord, you know. And I began to think, man, what in the world? And it was just that constant struggle, which you may be feeling yourself. But I remember when we began the journey of planting the church, all of a sudden, something shifted. I began to say, oh, God. And it wasn't a prayer of, oh, I love you, Lord. It was like, what have I done, right? And I became so desperate for Him that I knew if He didn't speak that day, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And I wish I could tell you that every day it's been like that. That's a lie, if it is. Because I go through the same ebb and flows that you have, but I've learned something. That when I am weakest, He is strongest. I think the Bible says something about that, don't it? And if I would just be willing to rely on Him, and that's when things begin to change. And some of you today, just to put it quite frankly, have been doing a little too much on your own. You're tired, you're weary, you're wanting to quit, you're wanting to give up, and you're wondering where God is. And all along, God's looking at you saying, listen, bud, you're empty inside because you're so absorbed with yourself, you can't see me. I'm just going to cut it to you. When's the last time you spent time in the Word? When's the last time you prayed? And I'm not talking about over your food. I'm saying, when's the last time you cried out to God and say, I need you today? When's the last time you read your scripture and said, Lord, show me something I can learn today? Because I'm telling you, I've been there so many times. And I know there are seasons of life, but I cannot stress to you enough. You must rely on the Lord. A big fad today is coaching. You know, everybody wants a leadership coach or a mentor. How would you like it if I said I have the greatest mentor in the entire universe to ever live? That's still living and will constantly give you any advice you want. We'd all say, sign me up. What's it cost? It's free. It costs you one of the greatest things, though, you'll want. It's called your time. You have a divine mentor who pours his word, the Bible, his word to you. If you will spend time in it, I promise you, he will give you what you need to hear. So here's what I'm going to ask you today. Maybe you want to join me and you're saying, hey, you know what? I know that I've been doing things a little too much on my own. Today, I want to make a change. I want to lean on the Lord. I want to change my thoughts. I want to change my attitude. I want to change my effort. And I want to change my reliance to him. And if that's you today, I want you to stand right now to your feet and join me today. And I'm going to pray with you. If you're saying, hey, that's me. My reliance is changing. My attitude is changing. My thoughts are changing. Everything, I'm changing. See, it's a choice. God will not make you do anything. But if you want him to help you, you've got to choose to say, Lord, I'm giving it to you. It's a choice you have to make. But when you do, you no longer have to carry that burden alone. You can now lean on him. So here's what I want to do. I want you to lift your hands. I want to pray over you. And I want you to understand that we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he is active and moving. And if you're here today, you're lifting your hands. We lift our hands as a sign of surrender. Say, why do you lift your hands? It's a simple sign of surrender. We're saying, I'm surrendering all to you. And I'm going to pray right now. As you're standing and saying, God, I'm ready for great things to happen. I want you to simply do one thing. As I pray, say, Lord, I surrender everything to you, and I'm going to lean on you. You can say it in your own words. You can say those words. I don't care. But as I pray, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you. You're going to feel strength. You're saying, what are you talking about? No, I'm not being crazy. Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that God has given us the Holy Spirit to give us strength, to give us power, to be a counselor, and to give us what we need. And if you're here today and you're wanting to join me, we're going to pray and we're going to believe that God's going to meet your need. He's going to provide. He's going to give you strength, whatever you need to lean on him as you surrender to him. Father, right now, you see the hands that are extended. You see those, God, that are lifting their hands saying, I need you to come in and strengthen me. And God, right now, Lord, I speak life into them. Lord, those that are dead, that feel weak, I speak life. I pray that your sweet anointing, God, that breaks yokes of bondage will begin to come in and flood the hearts of every single person, Lord, that is extending their hands for you right now. That you would bring healing. You would bring restoration. You would begin to work and move in a way like no other. Lord, we bind the enemy that has tried to bring lies and doubts and seed of bitterness and heart hurt feelings. We bind it now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we speak nothing but joy, peace, comfort. Lord, that you would be there for them, that you would strengthen them today, that they could walk out knowing that we don't have to have it figured out, but we can focus on you and know that you are with us today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' mighty name, we pray and we ask of you. Thank you, Jesus.